said it, I just felt in my heart, you know, it's like, you know, it's something that people are going through. And you know what God stirred in my heart was the guys that were on the road to Emmaus after Jesus was crucified, after he died, you know, after he was buried. And these guys, they were disciples of Jesus. They followed Jesus. They came to Jerusalem, you know. And these guys, you know, after all that happened, they packed up and they went home, you know. They were disillusioned. They were disappointed, you know. They thought, you know, they gave their life for something and it ended up in nothing, you know. And as they were going home, you know, and walking this road, Jesus thought it good to show himself to them first. You know, and as they were walking on the road, you know, and, you know, he came there and he walked with them and they said, you know, he said, you know, how's things going? You know, and they like, you know, are you a stranger? Didn't you hear what happened? The Christ, the one we believed that was the Christ, he was, you know, he was crucified, he died, you know, are you a stranger around here? And then the Bible says, you know, he started to speak to them from the word, you know, and he laid out the word, how the word says that the Messiah must die and be resurrected. You know, and he talked to them from the word, and he encouraged them from the word. And as they came to this place where, this little place, you know, and Jesus, the word says he pretended to be walking on. And they said, no, please come eat with us. And as he prayed, he opened their eyes. You know, and when they saw, when they realized, it is Jesus, it's the Messiah, it's the Christ. You know, he vanished. And guys, I just want to encourage you. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what is making you disillusioned. I don't know what's a disappointment that you're working through. I don't know what's stealing your joy. But I want to encourage you, get back into the Word. Because we don't live by our feelings. And we don't live by our emotions. And we don't live by our environment. We live by the Word of God. We live by His Word. Because what His Word says, you know what? That gives us life. What He says gives us life. Jesus said in John 6:63, He says, my Word, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. And I just want to encourage you. I don't know where you are, but I want to encourage you. Take His Word. Live by His Word. Because there's power in His Word. There's spirit and there's life in His Word. And Father, I just want to I want to pray for everyone this morning that is disillusioned, that is working through disappointment, God. The environment is not good. Father, I just want to pray for everyone. Father, thank you for every promise that you made, that you spoke over their lives. And God, we call in those blessings. We call in that prophetic word, and we say thank you. Your word says we must wage war by the prophetic words. Every word that you have spoken, every word that you've made it alive, God, we go back to it and we thank you. Those guys from Emmaus, they said, how was our hearts burning as we walked on the road? And I pray, God, that your word will light up the fire in our hearts again. And we thank you, God, for we pray it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Tell your friend, I hope you're awake. Hey guys, we're going for Pentecost. Pentecost Sunday is on the 19th of May, I believe. And And your pastor said, hey guys, we need to be prepared for Pentecost, the day that Jesus poured out his spirit. And you know, when God moves, he usually prepares us. You will never be found not prepared. Whatever hits you, whatever comes over your way, whatever surprise, you know, you think is happening, God already prepared you for that. So I'm speaking to you this morning on the power of grace. And as we are going towards Pentecost, you know, I see that God has promised his church that he would do something fresh. Are you hungry for a fresh move, for a fresh touch of his spirit? God has promised his church that he will lead us into the proper place. You know what? His spirit was poured out in the upper room. And the upper room is a place of prophetic expectation. When you start reading Acts chapter 1, it said that Jesus spent 40 days training them on the kingdom of God. You know, they were ready for this. They were expecting something to happen. You know, I don't know, they know what's going to happen. But they were ready for the outpouring of his spirit. There was a prophetic expectation in the upper room. There was prayer in the upper room. Can someone say amen? Amen. And there was unity in the upper room. God's spirit works where there's unity. And if there's one thing that we need to contend for, it's unity. In our relationships, contend for unity. In your marriage, contend for unity. In your family, contend for unity, because his spirit works where there is unity. And he prepared his church, you know, when Pentecost was coming, he said that he will lead us into a time of an open heaven. You know what? It was like Jesus when he was baptized. You still remember? Luke is the only gospel that said while Jesus was baptized, he was praying. He says, and as he was praying, the heavens opened. Guys, prayer is always a good idea. It's always a good idea to just say, God help me. You know, it's always a good idea to come in humbleness before him. You know, we can know every scripture in the Bible. We can have the best theology. God says he gives grace to the humble. You know, he gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to them that says, God, we need you. We need you in this place. So number one, his grace empowers us. Acts chapter 2, it says he commanded them. He didn't tell them. He didn't say, you know, if you feel good, he commanded them. Jesus said, how will we know that we love him? If we keep his commandments. And I've written here, that is his love language. How do I know that I love him? I will keep his commandments. How do I know that his spirit is working in me? You know, I will try to keep his commandments. And when I miss it, I will feel miserable. Are you still with me? Man, I've missed it so many times. I don't know about you. I say something that, you know, I thought afterwards, no, that wasn't, you know, the right response, you know. Or I become grumpy, you know. No. You know, but there's always forgiveness. So he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait. Say with me, wait. For the promise of the Father, which he said you have heard from me. So he said, don't go anywhere if you're not empowered by my spirit. And then verse 5, for John the Baptist truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. To be filled with His Holy Spirit assumes that you and me lack power. Why do we need to be filled by His power, by His Spirit? Because we lack power. To be filled with His Spirit assumes that we cannot live a godly life in our own power. We need Him. We need Him. On the Sermon of the Mount, when Jesus talked about the Beatitudes, the first Beatitude was, blessed are those who knows how much they need Thee, how much they need Me. Let me try again. Blessed are those who know how much they need Me, for theirs is the kingdom of God. You know what? When we come in humbleness, when we come and we are dependent on Him, when we come and say, God, we need You, He will work in us kingdom life. To be filled with His power, we first need to empty ourselves. Now that's about the sermon on its own. You know, sometimes we are so filled with our own ideas, and we are filled with the culture around us, the ideas of the culture around us. You know what? And then above all, we said, God, you know, that last little, you know, about that's needed in the cup for pour in the milk, fill me, God. No. If we want to be filled with His Spirit, we need to be empty of the world, of self, and our own ideas. God only fills empty vessels. He only fills vessels that is hungry and thirsty for Him. You know what? I written here, disobedience. Doing so many times our own thing will only delay the full presence of God in our midst. To be filled with His Spirit empowers you. Empowers us, empowers the church, and it empowers us to say no to the world. And we got to talk about that. And it empowers us to say yes to His call, His will, His plan, and His purpose. That's what He does. To be filled with His Spirit is to say, here I am. Have your way in me. Now, Titus, when Paul wrote this letter to one of his sons, Titus chapter 2, says that the grace of God, and maybe let me just explain that word grace. You know, sometimes we think that grace, you know, of genade in Afrikaans, it's like a weak word. You know, if you did something wrong, dan sê ek nie, ek sal genade met jou hê, dis okay so. But grace in the Bible is a very strong word. The word grace carries with it the power of God. You know, one of the guys that I listened to, he says that grace is the empowering presence of His Spirit. So when God releases grace in our life, it empowers us. It is divine empowering. You know, salvation is grace. That's what He does. He gives us the power of salvation. You know, the power of salvation, I think we sang it this morning, will break the chains of the enemy. Are you still with me? So, Titus, you know, when Paul is writing to Titus, he says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men and women, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So the grace of God works in two ways. It gives you power to break the chains of the world, of the enemy, of negative thinking. Are you still with me? The one thing that keeps us more in bondage than the devil is the way that we think. Can somebody say something? You know, the way that we think, you know, it holds us back. You know, that's why we need the word. You know, those two guys going to Emmaus, I think one of the guys, his name was Cleopas. But, you know, they were disillusioned. They thought it was over. They thought they wasted their life. They wasted this thing to become part of the Jesus movement. And Jesus took them back to the Word. He said, guys, it is in the Word that you and I will find the power to be conquerors. Change your mind with His Word, and we can go forward. Okay, so His grace empowers us to say no. That scripture says, you know, from that which is ungodly and from that is from the world. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul said, I have fought the good fight. You know what? The moment that we say yes to Jesus, we become the enemy of Satan. You know, the moment that we say, Jesus, I'm going to follow you, you know, then you're part of, you know, the one that he wants to get out of the way. John Piper said, fighting the good fight doesn't mean that you're not plagued by wrong desires. It rather means that you are at war with them. Man, We've got our flesh with us till the day that we die. Okay. And the flesh, like Paul said in Romans 6, 7, 8, you can go and read it. He says, man, the problem is our flesh. And God has overcome the flesh by sending His Son in the flesh, and He died in His flesh on the cross. That's God's answer. And that's why He's filling us with His Spirit. So we can only overcome the flesh by the power of His Spirit. So the Holy Spirit empowers us for this spiritual battle. Listen closely. The enemy will attack your integrity with lies. He will attack your purity with lust. And he will attack your serenity or emotional health with worries. He will just make it dark up here. And when he makes it dark up here, you lose your serenity. You lose your mental health. And that's why we must cling to his word. That's why we need to keep his word close to our hearts. David said somewhere in Psalm 119, he says, I have hide your word in my heart so that I will not sin against you. Hide his word in our hearts will keep us from sinning. Grace empowers us to say no to the schemes and the plans of the enemy that wants to destroy us. So guys, I'm gonna jump here. There's a few things, but I think we've covered that. Okay, so one thing, you know, Moses, he ended up in the palace of Potiphar, and you know, he had so much privileges, and we read from the word of God that Moses, you know, when he became older, you know, he said that he don't want to be called. Let me just find it. If you can, Hebrews 11:24, it says, it was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of the Pharaoh's daughter. Okay, faith will empower you to say no to worldly opportunities. He chose a hard life with God's people rather than an opportunistic soft life of sin with the oppressors. And then 26, he thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to his great reward. And I just want to encourage you this morning. You know, Hebrews 11 verse, I think it's 6, that says, God is a rewarder. You know, Moses had this opportunity, you know, to live, to share the treasures of Egypt. You know, he had this opportunity to be called, you know, the son of Potiphar's daughter. Pharaoh. Oh, sorry, Potiphar, Pharaoh. That's why you guys were laughing. I thought, what are you guys laughing for? Okay, so. Hulle vertel ook eendag van die dominee wat so preek en van Jesus en is Jesus by die boom en Jesus sê nee, Petrus kom uit die boom uit. Petrus moet uit die boom uitkom. en toe wys ook iemand vir hom so, toe sê hy Petrus kom uit die boom uit. Dis 'n Gees se boom hier. Thank you guys. So it's not Potiphar's palace, it's Pharaoh's palace. Okay, but the word says God is the rewarder. You know, and when we look at the life of Moses, we see that God rewarded him. And I believe that the biggest reward that Moses received is that he saw God face to face. You know what, we think, you know, God's blessing and God's reward must be materialistic. But it will always be in the spirit. Moses saw him. He was called a friend of God. You know what, and I believe that was part of his reward, is that he saw the salvation that God worked for his people. I love it when where's your worship leader, when she just shared, there you are, you know, shared the testimonies when I believe you went out on an outreach, you know, but it's like, man, the power of his salvation. And somebody said here about testifying. We need to tell our stories. Because I think it's Revelation 12 that said they overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they, you know, they lay down their lives for the King. There is so much power in telling your story. So Exodus 33 said that the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man. And I want to encourage you, God is a rewarder. He knows your situation. He knows your environment. He knows what you're going through. But keep and be faithful. Stand on his word. Wage war by his word, and he will come through for you. Different than what you thought. But he will come through for you. Keep your faith alive. Trust him. Walk in his way. I'm talking to you about the power of his grace. So the second part, we want to look at that repentance usher in the move of God. You know what? John the Baptist, he was at the Jordan. Jesus came to earth. His ministry started. You know, the first thing that Jesus did was to cleanse the temple. One of the first things he did was to cleanse the temple. And then he went to John. And what was John's message? His message was, I heard it, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, Acts chapter 2 says, we are now at the day of Pentecost. Now, when they heard this, the word that Peter spoke, they were cut to the heart. You know what? A spirit-filled word, a spirit-filled prophetic word will cut our hearts. Where do we need to change first? In our hearts. Okay. We need to change in our hearts. Like, I remember a guy was, for me, he was like a spiritual father. He said, so many people are going to miss heaven with 6 inches because they have it here, but they don't have it here. And guys, our hearts needs to change. So these guys, they were cut to the heart, said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So that's true repentance. It is not only that our hearts are cut, but we say, what do I need to do? Because repentance, at the end of the day, is all about change. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. You see, the conviction of sin in our lives must happen in such a way that we have faith to pursue God. We need to go forward in our relationship with Him. And repentance will cut off the culture of the perverse generation that we are living in. You think we live in a perverse generation? I think so. Is it the first time that there is a perverse generation? No. It comes from all the way, from Acts chapter 2. You know what? Repentance will cut off that which we have accepted as right. You know, when we live so long in a culture, we become, you know, acquainted, is that the right word? You know, we look at things and we think, oh, yeah, that's okay. You know, that's acceptable. But it's not according to His word. And that's why Peter is saying, you know, we need to be saved from this perverse generation. We need to be saved from the culture of this perverse generation. Because when you put on, you know, the TV, when you look at your cell phone, when you read the news, it's like, you know, they decide what you must follow. They want to decide for you what's right and what's not right. And you know what? When God moves, repentance will always start in the house of God. That I told you that Jesus went to the temple to cleanse it. And according to Malachi 3, the refining and the purification usually starts in the house of God with the sons of Levi. God wants to start with us. He wants to change our hearts. If we want Him in our midst, you know what? It's not Him that needs to change. It is us that need to change. We, His sons and daughters. You know, the conviction of sin needs to be real and honest. You know, if we are struggling, you know, we need to change. And sometimes a change needs time. But every day I say, God, I'm sorry for this thing. God, I repent from this thing. And I need Your power. And sometimes, you know, you will change a little bit today. And the next day you will change a little bit more. And the next day you will change a little bit more until, you know, salvation comes through for us. God is there. He wants us to be victorious. You know what? Conviction of sin will break the power of the enemy and will break the power of temptation, because God wants us to be free from sin. He wants us to be free from that thing that keeps us in bondage. Jesus died. He paid the highest price on the cross that we can be free. And that's why Paul said, you know, Oh, can I quote it in Afrikaans? He said, ek het my voorgeneem om niks anderster onder julle te verkondig nie as Jesus Christus en hom as gekruisigde. The one who died on the cross. Because the cross will cut us free from our past by the power of his blood. The conviction of sin must be deep enough so that we can uproot the past. The cross must do a deep work in us. Because when the cross does a deep work in us, you know, it can lead us to the fullness of our salvation. He said, repent, be baptized, be filled with his Holy Spirit. You know what? And we can grow to become like him. And then, guys, I want to land this on speaking on the third thing, or the third point is the centrality of Christ. Jesus is the one who made everything possible that happened at Pentecost. It is the revelation of who Jesus is, of who the Christ is, that propel us in the will and purpose that God have for his church. We are back at Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. He said, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know, him, the Christ, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. 24, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. You know what? That was God's plan of salvation. Death couldn't hold Jesus back. And it is Jesus, it is the Christ that baptizes us with his Spirit. You know what? We cannot have the Holy Spirit without the working of Jesus when he died on the cross and went to the Father. We cannot have the blessing without the one that blesses us. Verse 33, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. So he went, he sacrificed. He said, Father, this is what I did. And the Father said, I accept it. And heaven was cleansed. The tabernacle that was in heaven was cleansed. You can read that in Hebrew. You know what? Heaven was cleansed from the sin that happened in heaven. And then Jesus poured out the Spirit on his church. You know what? And it was, that day was like the day that the baby was born. You know, if the baby doesn't cry, you know, the medical staff, you know, they know here's a problem. And that baby started to speak, you know, in tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them to speak. Let me try to explain it in this way. When Moses and the people of God was in the desert, you know, and one stage they were traveling for 3 days and there was no water, and the people, you know, as usual, when your name is Moses, they complained. They say, we don't have water. Okay, we need water. And then what did Moses do? He went to God. He says, God, your people are complaining. God, please do something. And then they came to this rock. And God said, Moses, hit the rock. And out of the rock will flow streams of living water. And I want to say this morning, prophetically, it is only when the rock is hit that it is possible that the streams of living water can flow. It was when the rock Jesus was crucified, that the streams of living water could flow from heaven. And that is what that scripture is telling us. There will be no outpouring of His Spirit without the cross. There will be no resurrection. There will be no resurrection power without the crucifixion. The crucifixion. When the cross does a deep work in us, we will experience the streams of living water. There is no resurrection of His Spirit without the reality of His cross. And there is no hope without the Christ. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory.